First Peter chapter 1 this morning, continuing the text that we began last week. When my wife and I lived in New England a few years ago, we had the privilege of attending a apologetics conference, and philosopher, theologian Ravi Zacharias was one of the speakers. I don't know if you're familiar with his ministry, but he's probably the primary apologist, philosopher of our century. Has provided countless, for so many years, he's been faithful to provide countless resources for defending the Christian faith. I also know, anyone ever heard him speak? Got to hear him speak? Who listens to him on the radio? Ravi Zacharias? He's kind of one of those guys that every time he speaks, you feel like you have to write everything down, you know? He opens his mouth and just wisdom pours out. He's such a godly, spirit-filled man. And they had a question-answer time as one of the sessions. They concluded with a question-answer time. And more impactful, and I love apologetics, by the way. I've taught it in high school. I've done a great bit of reading on apologetics. I really enjoy the study. And more so than any of the philosophy, any of the reasoning, any of the theology, and it was an extensive conference. I remember something that happened in the question and answer time that was the most impactful to me that I will likely never forget. Someone came, they took the microphone, and they addressed Ravi Zacharias, and they said, you know, I'm a new believer, and I'm wondering if you have any counsel on the kind of mentor that I should have. And he thought for a minute, and he said this: find a Christian who has suffered. And I got to thinking about that, and I began to synthesize that with what God has revealed to me in His Word through His Spirit. And I thought, that is probably the wisest answer that someone could say. Why is that? Why did he answer it that way? And why is it such a good answer? I mean, that's probably my opinion, right? That's the wisest answer. That, I know that's my opinion. But I think we can all agree that it's interesting that he would say that. But why is that such valuable insight? Well, I'm going to attempt to show you today from God's Word why you and I need to suffer. Why you and I need to experience pain. And we're going to work with this primary truth that you have on the screen this morning. I'm going to show you this from this passage. I'm going to get back to that question, why is it such good advice, towards the end of our message. God does not cause you pain without promising you purpose. God does not cause you pain without assuring to you that you need it. From the very outset, I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. No one looking around. No children, no adults, no one looking around. This is between you and God right now. So every head bowed, every eye closed. This is not the invitation. We're not done. Don't get too excited. Okay? No one looking around. How many of you have something difficult going on in your life right now? Okay, if you could raise your hand. Okay, you can set it, you can put it, take it down. How many of you are worried about something in your life right now? Could you raise your hand? Okay, you can take it down. How many of you have a fear in your life right now? Would you raise your hand? You can take it down. how many of you would say, I'm going through something right now that is immensely difficult, that I've never experienced before? You can raise your hand. You can take it down. Father God, I look into this congregation, into these beloved people, and I think about what you're doing in lives, and I think about what you're doing in our life, and there are pains everywhere in this room. There is loss. Many have been confronted with death. Many are going through physical difficulties. That are excruciating physically and emotionally. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to see from your word that you do all things good. Encourage us from your scripture. Give us courage in you, faith and rest and trust in you. May we bring the fears, pains, hurts, trials, worries that we just acknowledged before you to this scripture. And may we find that this passage heals, because that's what your word does. And so, Father, I ask that you would help me to say what it says and to not stand in its way. Father, help us to trust. These things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read our passage starting in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's remind ourselves where we were last week, some of the things that we talked about last week, because this passage, this text, is reliant on our passage from last week. As you know, as we read the Bible, we don't just read individual verses cut up apart from other individual verses. Every verse takes place within a context. And so remember, let's look very broadly at what Peter's doing. If you find in verse 1, he's writing to specific people, right? I'm sorry, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those, the elect exiles, people who've been kicked out in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, people who are hurting. The reason they're hurting right now is because the church is being persecuted. The church is undergoing persecution. Now, this is the kind of pain that you and I probably have not experienced, okay? Now, I know Americans will say, well, someone threw the track back at me when I gave it to them. I love you, but that's not persecution. Okay? That's just someone mean. These people were being imprisoned, separated from families, dying, beaten. That's different, okay? So he's writing to groups of people who are undergoing adversity, trial. And so what Peter's doing is he's attempting to encourage these people. And so remember last week we encouraged ourselves with this blessed passage we have in verses 3 through 5 where Peter praises God. He begins with an adoration. And then he goes into meditating on what the mercy of God has given us. Remember, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. So we've been regenerated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is alive, you have hope. Remember that? And then he's given us an inheritance that we don't deserve. That's eternal, that will not be taken away, that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be tainted, because it is kept in heaven for you. And then we talked about how we are guarded, how God keeps us, how he protects us by his power, who by God's power, verse 5, are being guarded. You have the protection of God through one, his power, and secondly, your faith, who by God's power through faith, you are being guarded for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You are being maintained and kept and protected until the end, whether you die or Jesus returns. And by the way, that's our physical end is our true life's beginning. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our death, to die is gain, Paul says. When you die, you actually begin your real life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Your soul begins perfect union with Jesus in the eternity he has provided for us. In this, you rejoice. So let's first of all look at the reason for our rejoicing. The reason for our rejoicing. I should say plural reasons, because actually what Paul is doing is he's referencing back to what just took place in the preceding verses. All the things that we just talked about. The gospel realities that we just discussed from the preceding verses. That you have regeneration through living hope. That you have a living hope through regeneration because Jesus is alive, he's given you hope. If Jesus is dead, you have no hope. But since Jesus is alive, you're alive and you have hope. And you are kept and you have an inheritance and you are guarded. In this, we rejoice. So once again, just as he began in verse 3, we're looking optimistically in the midst of the situation that doesn't seem positive. Beginning with praise, Peter says, all right, before we get to talk about trials, let's acknowledge how good God is. Verse 3. And then as we really get into talking about trials, verse 6, let's make sure that this is an optimistic outlook. In this we rejoice. You have joy in something. You have joy in the gospel realities you find in verses 3 through 5. You, listen, have joy that's rooted in something that cannot be taken away. You have joy as long as you are kept and guarded and spiritually alive through Jesus. Happiness comes and goes. It shouldn't, probably, as believers. But joy cannot be taken away from you. You say, I beg to differ. You do not know how Thursday was. You just add in whatever bummer of a day you had this last week. Oh, joy can be taken away from me. I had a great day. Things are going great. You know, the stars aligned beautifully that night, and the sun came up perfectly that morning, and my situation was going well, work went well, you know, I got commended at work or a promotion or whatever, and then I picked up the kids. How's your day?
Fine.
Did you have a good day at school?
Yeah.
Do you want to talk about it?
No.
Right? Get off your phone. I'm trying to talk to you.
Whatever.
And suddenly your good mood is waning. Say, well, my kids took my joy away. Really? For a believer, for a Christian to give someone their joy, would, like, you'd have to just give them your heart. But Jesus already owns it. At the soul of the gospel is joy. To have joy removed is a complete impossibility for a Christian. Because joy and the gospel are so interwoven that in these things you rejoice, that your joy, not your good mood, your joy, the positive Christian strength, cannot be taken away from you. Because in these things you rejoice. These realities of the gospel that if you are in Christ, you cannot be taken away, which means your joy cannot be taken away. Don't blame people for taking away your joy. That doesn't happen. Secondly, don't blame people for taking away your happiness. If they have a bad mood and you have a good mood and their bad mood rubs off, you chose that. When I say something I should not say that's unloving to my wife, do you know why I do that? Because my flesh wants me to. There was a time in my relationship with my wife where I stopped saying, I did not mean to say that. I'm serious. You know why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I was in sin, I was angry, and I said exactly what I meant. Forgive me for how wrong that was. You do not give people your joy. It cannot be taken away from you. So why is this so significant in the midst of times where it really seems like you can't have joy? You can. Because it's just a part of you. It's at your soul's soul. Piper says, the day you became a believer, you knew joy, and every day after that is a war for your joy. Because it doesn't always feel like being joyful, right? Doesn't always feel nice, life. But God does not exist to make you feel good. He exists to make you better. And that through the bettering of your soul, you become a better image bearer and you become a better worshiper. In these things we rejoice. Where do you place your security? What do you run to when things get difficult that you think will make it okay? I mean, maybe it's your spouse. And spouses, one of our purposes is to uphold and strengthen one another. But gentlemen, you know the best thing you can do for your wife when she's hurting? Is to deflect into the sovereignty of God. Let me help you get where we need to go. We need to trust God. Not you need to trust me because I'm a strong individual. But we need to trust God because He's the only one who has true strength. Where do you place your security? Maybe it's your me time. Interestingly enough, me time and redeeming the time don't tend to go together. Your life was bought with a price, which means the time that we have in this life was intended that we live it for the glory of God. So actually, I don't really have me time. My time is His. I understand everyone needs to rest. Everyone needs at times to have reflection and rest. That's important. Jesus does that. But if we rest so much in the time that we have away from everyone so that we can do whatever we do when we have our me time, and then we recharge and we're okay to get back to everyone, that just teaches us that selfishness will make this situation better. Not, God, I really need you right now. I really need to trust you. I really need to rest in you. I need your peace. What do you trust for your security? In these things, we rejoice. So that means, brothers and sisters, if you're having a hard time embracing the joy that is a part of you through Jesus, really root yourselves in this passage. Because if it's in these things that we rejoice, we need to know what these things are. And so I would encourage you to memorize verses 3-5. And say, God, help me to run to these things for my security. Because I have joy through the gospel. I have joy through my eternal security. I have joy in the reality that Jesus has been resurrected, that He did not stay dead. I have joy in what waits for me. And what waits for me will get me through the darkness of this time. And as the text continues, Peter is still in his mission to encourage these believers. And if you see that as we said, praise kind of bookends these gospel realities that we're blessing God and the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and in these things we're rejoicing. And Peter now gets straight to the subject of trial and adversity. And so let's, second of all, look at our temporary testing. Our temporary testing. First of all, our reason for rejoicing, and second, our temporary testing. Latter part of verse 6. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And at that point, as you read the passage, you're tempted to go, well, yeah, I have. I have been grieved by various trials. I'm being grieved right now. What do I do? Well, let's first of all look at the duration. So we see that this testing is temporary, though now, for a little while. It's what's going on right now. It's what's occurring right now. In comparison to what God has planned for you, it's just for a little while. And then Peter gets a little bit enigmatic. And he says, if necessary. Okay, well, part of my flesh, the bad part of me, wants to go, I don't really think trials are necessary. Right? I'm good. Like, I would be fine without them. Though now, if necessary. Well, if this is up to me, then I'll take no. But we find in this passage, and then with the whole of Scripture, that trials are necessary. Peter answers that. This isn't up to us. I said from the beginning, I'm going to attempt to show you from Scripture why we need trials, why they are essential to us, why they are important. And so, first of all, I want to show us that trials are important for one thing in particular, for two things, but one thing in particular from the very get-go of our Christian life. And to do that, I'm going to point us to a passage in Luke. You don't have to go there. But do you remember the passage? Do you remember it's in three of the Gospels. Do you remember the story that Jesus tells of the sower? Do you remember that text? Okay, so essentially what happens is the sower, he goes out and he begins to sow seed. And the point Jesus is making, I'm not gonna exposit that entire passage for us, but we're just going to look at verse 13 of chapter 8. And on one of the rocks, and the one on who the rock, I'm sorry, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. All right, so first half of the verse. What Jesus says is a sower goes out to sow seed, and then this seed does several things for certain groups of people. And what Jesus is doing is he's saying some people listen to the word and some people don't. When the seed falls on good ground, those are the people who listen. The disciples say, hey, why are you talking in parables? Jesus says, all right, I'll make it plain for you to summarize. The ones on the rock, so seed falls on rocks, are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Sounds good. Did you notice that receiving the word with God is connected to joy there? Do you see that? Okay, that's the second time that's happened in the Bible this morning, in our time together. They receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and through a time of testing, they fall away. Testing is necessary for people because it shows if we're real or not. Testing in this passage is not merely to see how strong a Christian one may be, but it's actually to reveal whether or not they're a Christian at all. So one of the ways that God uses testing is to show if someone, to reveal if someone is truly in the faith. Brothers and sisters, take a pause for just a second. If you're with us today and you don't know you're in the faith, you say, I've never trusted Jesus Christ, I've never fallen on him, I've never rested in him, I've never given my life and confessed that I'm a sinner, I've never believed that Jesus died for me, that he rose again. This word and these gospel realities that we just talked about, it's for you. And so if you have not believed in Jesus, if you are not what we call, what we refer to as saved, to summarize, if you've never come to Jesus for salvation, I'm going to say something to you right now that I believe from this book is true. You will not have living hope. You will not have the peace that only comes from Christ. You do not have the joy that comes from salvation. You cannot until you rest in Jesus as the Savior of your sins, and then you can have peace that Paul says passes understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds. All right, so the first reason that we need testing is to show whether or not that we are truly in the faith. The second reason, or the other reasons that we need testing, we find in verse 7. So let's look at the purposes for our pain. The purposes for our pain. So that, when you see the words, the phrase "so that" in Scripture, it typically has an idea of purpose, all right? It indicates that this is the reason for the things that we just talked about. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that the tested genuineness of your faith. So first of all, let's talk about the testing of our trust. The testing of our trust. So in Luke 8, verse 13, Jesus says that a time of testing reveals whether or not someone is truly in the faith, whether or not the seed has really taken hold in their heart, root in their heart, whether or not they're really a believer in Jesus Christ. But the reason that we, brothers and sisters in Christ, believers, the reason that we need it is because of the testing of our faith. So the tested genuineness, purity, this untainted quality about your faith, more precious than gold, the gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to do something. Result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter gives us an illustration of what this kind of faith looks like. Peter takes this idea of gold and goes through the purification process with us. When you take gold and you add this process of purifying it through fire, even this element that to humans is one of the most already firm and pure elements, when it's gone through the testing process, even though this gold is temporal, the gold that perishes, though it is tested through fire, the value of that gold, when it is put to heat and testing, reveals its quality. So the reason that you and I need to be put to test, the reason that you and I need trials, is to reveal whether or not there is a quality about our faith. At this point, human nature reacts to that statement and goes, "That's not fair." Why does God get to decide that? This morning in Sunday school, I asked Matt Smith to teach for the teens, and he stole some of my thunder with the teens, so everyone else gets to hear it. Don't forget, when "that's not fair" comes to your mind, that Jesus can talk about why you need suffering better than anyone. Because Jesus suffered for you. Jesus is no stranger to suffering. And he did it on your behalf. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. The tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that was tested by fire, may be found to result in something. We're going to talk about what that is in just a minute. That's the second reason. But before we do that, I'm going to go on what I believe will be a biblically based, helpful tangent. Just being honest with you. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, "God will not give you more than you can handle"? Anyone ever heard that? Okay. That idea is typically taken from 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." That's where some people get that idea. But the verse goes on. "But with the temptation, he," who? Not you, God, "will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So question, who provides the way of escape? Who is the one enduring? You. So what's the means by you enduring? God. So I'm still not convinced. Okay. Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experience in Asia, for we were so utterly beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Paul would disagree with the statement that God will never give you more than you can handle. God will bring things into our life that are beyond us to prove to us that there is nothing beyond Him. You will often experience things in your life that you do not have the strength to handle, so that it can be proven to you that there is nothing within God's sovereign strength that He cannot handle. So we need trial to prove the quality of our faith, to improve the quality of our faith, so that when things come in our lives that are outside of us and painful and hurtful, that we can come to God and we say, God, I need You. Because You provide the way of escape. You are the one who gives me what I need so that I can endure. The second purpose of our pain is the purpose of praise. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your current suffering, your current trial, your temporary, though just for a little while, though now, the trial, the adversity, the pain that you feel now, the fear that you feel now, the worry that at times feels like it's consuming you, all of those things that you feel now are improving you in such a way that you will know Jesus better on the day that He returns. What God is doing in you now through pain, He's preparing you for the forever. Your suffering and your response to that suffering has eternal ramifications. I want to briefly talk about two ways in which we typically respond to trial. And then we'll be done. Just by way of application, sometimes we have this sort of situational escapism. You guys know what escapism is? It says, I just want to get out of this. I have this when I get on roller coasters. Okay. In more than one way, Heights and I don't get along. Okay. Some of you will get that in a minute. Situational escapism says, I don't want this, so get me out. One way in which we respond to God's trial is, just get me out of this. I would rather not have this. And then we pray things like this: God, if it be Your will, would You bless me and remove this trial? As if there's a difference between God blessing us and the trial. Has it ever occurred to us that God's blessing might be the trial? No way. You don't know what I'm going through. I don't. For some of you I do. But God does. And one of my favorite lyrics of Christian music was in the offertory that was played for us. The trials and achings of this life are the revealings of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy. Spiritual Spiritually, we acknowledge that something better is coming and we want this glorified state where we won't hurt anymore, but that's not this. Situational escapism says, God, just get me out. And what God is offering through to us through his word and through his strength is peace so that we can stay in the trial. Not just get out of it. And secondly, sometimes there's this circumstantial optimism. We encourage ourselves with this: this too shall pass. Maybe something better is coming. See, what's wrong with that? Nothing, if the something better is God. If you're still focusing on this circumstance, I just want a better circumstance for my life, I just want something easier, the issue is still that you're resting in the wrong thing. The circumstantial optimism that says, okay, maybe something's better's coming after this. Okay, well, that didn't work out. Maybe something better's coming after this situation. And you're still resting in a circumstance rather than Christ. If you have the Spirit, you will jump from life stage to life stage to life stage, wondering why this life does not satisfy you. Because it's not supposed to. So why should you find someone in your Christian life who has suffered? Because God accomplishes things by means of suffering and pain that he does not accomplish any other way in your life. Those are the means by which he has chosen to test your faith. You need trials because they teach you about Jesus. They teach you about the purpose of your life. They teach you where to rest. They teach you where to trust. They teach you where to go when life is uncertain. You and I may not always want them, but we need them because God is up to something eternal in our life, and the way he accomplishes that in this life, one of the primary ways in which he accomplishes that in this life is through circumstances that we might not ask for ourselves. When you get a paper cut, you know two things. You know it will go away. You know it will heal. But what do those two things not do? They don't take away the pain. It still hurts. When you go through something in your life that is beyond you, that hurts emotionally, in words you cannot describe, God's mission is not to just get you out or give you a better circumstance that will make you happy. God's mission is to provide you with his mission of making you look more like Jesus and providing you Jesus for that process in the midst of that pain. God will not put you through pain without promising you that pain is purposeful in your life. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. Jesus Christ, we did not deserve your sacrifice, and now as we talk about suffering, we thank you for your suffering for us. Spirit, we thank you that you are helping us look more like our Savior. I ask that you would Give strength, Father, to those in pain, to us who are experiencing situations that are in your control, through which you will provide healing and you will provide help, even if that means that we have to wait to see that healing and help until we meet Jesus, and then it will be worth it. It's in his name we pray. Amen.